So I want to give you the whole story about Jonah, because he's not really so much a prophet. That book is not about prophecy as much as it is a story about an obstinate man dealing with an open God. So Jonah is asked to preach to the Ninevites, and Jonah doesn't want to do it because the Ninevites are pagans. And Jonah is so sure of himself, and he has his theology all together, and he's trying to instruct God that he shouldn't be merciful to these people. And so he doesn't want to preach to the Ninevites. And so God keeps hounding him, so he tries to get away from God. And so he takes a passage on a ship to get out of Israel, away from God. And while he's on the ship, a big storm comes up, and they're taking on water, and it's about to capsize, and everyone is afraid. And so the captain comes out and says, "Who has offended their God that this is happening to us?" And Jonah says, "I think it's me." And so they throw him overboard, and the sea calms down. It's a great story. So Jonah is out there in the sea, and he gets swallowed by a big fish, and he spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish. And the fish takes him back and spits him out on the shore of Nineveh. And so Jonah gets out and says, "Okay, I get it." And so he preaches to the Ninevites the shortest prophetic message in the whole Old Testament. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's his whole message. And he doesn't get a third of the way through the city before the entire population, from the richest to the poorest, the oldest to the youngest, even the animals, put on sackcloth and ashes and repent. And so God repents of the evil that he had planned to do for them. So there are several things being said by this book. First thing is, God isn't limited to Israel. He's God over the sea. He's God over the pagan territories. He's universal. And so you can never escape him, okay? He's not just the God of Israel. He's God of everything. Second thing is, God is changeable. And there is a part of Christian theology that has talked all through the ages about God being immutable, that God would never change his mind, that God is perfect, and so there could never be any change in God. And yet the Old Testament is filled with stories about God changing his mind. God wants to do away with the Israelites in the desert because he's so frustrated with their building the golden calf and everything. And Moses pleads with God to repent of the evil he's planning to do to them, and God says, okay. And David, King David, does this horrible thing. He takes his servant Uriah, his general Uriah, and he steals his wife, and when he gets caught, he arranges for Uriah to be killed in battle. I mean, it's a horrible sin. And so the prophet Nathan tells David, "You are going to pay for this." And so David puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he doesn't eat anything for days and days. And the Lord sees this, and he repents of the evil he was going to do to David. So God does change his mind, according to the Bible. And God repents. Now, when we think of repenting, we think mostly about being sorry for our sins. And it does include that. But repentance, in the Greek word metanoia, it has to do with turning around or changing one's mind in a radical kind of way. So if you think of facing what you believe and facing what you love and what you are attentive to, what you have set your heart on, facing that necessarily means that you are putting your back to what you don't believe and what isn't important to you. And so turning around is this metanoic experience of changing one's mind so that one actually turns around and faces something different than they were facing before. And so the Ninevites, they repent in sackcloth and ashes, which is a way of saying that they come to recognize that the gods that they had worshipped are not, and that the one God is the God. And so it's not a matter of repenting for their sins. It's turning around and changing their mind. It's conversion, okay? So God can convert. God can change his mind and does. And so when we pray, you know, in a way we're trying to change God's mind. And actually what normally happens in our prayer is that we change our minds. That we come to realize through deep thought and prayer and reflection that maybe we are wrong. And that God's way is going to be the just way after all. But there's still that openness to the possibility that God can change God's mind. Okay. The only one in that story who doesn't get converted is Jonah, the prophet. He doesn't get converted because after the Ninevites get rescued by God's forgiveness, God's mercy, he gets mad. And he goes up on a high hill overlooking the city, waiting to see it destroyed. He wants to see the big bang, where God is going to just blow the whole place up or burn it down or whatever. And he wants a bird's eye view of it. And nothing happens. And so day after day, he sits up there getting sullen. And it's hot. And so God grows up a gourd tree to shade him. And so he's you know pretty happy for a while, and then the gourd tree dies overnight and withers. And so then he's in the sun again, and he's mad. And he says to God, I'm so angry I could die. And God says, if you can get that angry over a gourd that grows up in one night and withers in one night, what am I supposed to think about 120,000 people, human beings? Am I not to care about them? But even with that, Jonah is obstinate. He doesn't convert. Okay, now you get to the gospel story. Jesus doesn't go to the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests. He goes to the ordinary people. Because the problem with that religious class of people is that they're like Jonah. They've already made up their minds. They have a theology. They're always telling God what to do. They have it all figured out. And because they have it all figured out, they can't learn anything. They can't change their mind. They can't repent. So Jesus goes out to ordinary people like these fishermen. And they don't have preconceived notions. In fact, they haven't really thought that much about it. They're busy casting their nets and mending their nets and you know all the business of commercial fishermen. And so, because they're so open, Jesus can say to them, the time is now. This is the fulfillment of time. Repent and believe in the gospel. And they drop their nets, they leave their father, and they follow him. Because they have a possibility because of their openness. And so Jesus, I mean, this is just the beginning of that story. But all through the gospel, Jesus goes to the marginalized. He goes to the sinners, to the prostitutes, to the outcasts, to the tax collectors. Jesus is always hanging around the people who aren't religious because they are open to something new. They don't have their minds already made up. Well, sometimes those of us who have been Catholic all our lives, we've been going to Mass faithfully, we have to be careful that we don't get obstinate, that we don't have our minds so made up that we can't be converted over and over again. Baptism, which is the ritual conversion, we sign ourselves in that font every time we come into the church. Why? Because conversion isn't just once. It isn't just something I did back then and now I'm comfortable and set in my ways. No. I have to every day of my life be open to something new, that God could tell me something I don't know, that God could open to me and to my heart a new way of loving more powerfully than I did yesterday, a new way of being humble. That responsorial psalm, God teaches the humble his ways, but you have to be humble or you can't be taught. And so as we do this over and over again, it becomes so rote for us, and we can just sort of not get converted by it. We pray today particularly that this would always somehow be new, that the time of fulfillment could be now, and that we could make a radical change in our lives.